Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I was assigned to preach today, I think, in the spirit of put your money where your mouth is. I stated in my presentation yesterday that I thought that one of the most practical benefits for increased attention to patristic exegesis would be in preaching. And so now I guess I have to try to prove it. So, what is going to be particularly patristic about this sermon? Well, I'm not going to quote church fathers. Instead, what I'm going to do is to try to be attentive to patterns and connections that I think would disclose something that's important and worth talking about. So today we commemorate the call of St. Matthew. And what I would like to do is to use the call of St. Matthew as a way of talking about the question of meaning in life. Now, I admit that Matthew probably was not thinking about the question of meaning in life, because if you look at the gospel reading, the question really seems to circle around the issue of who is it that Jesus is calling into the kingdom? Does he call the righteous or does he call sinners? And yet, I think this text is extremely well suited to address the question of meaning in life, and so I want to attempt to do that. So we begin with the text itself, where Jesus says that he did not come to call the righteous, but to sinners. He came to call sinners. And the word call here, the Greek verb kaleo, actually has a broader range of meaning than the English word call does. And this is not just, you know, a grammatical point of trivia. This is actually very important in understanding theology and also in understanding what it means to follow Jesus. If you translate kaleo as call, the way the ESV does here, then probably what you're thinking of is that Jesus is laying a set of responsibilities onto Matthew. Follow me. So now Matthew has to follow Jesus. And that can be kind of scary because he doesn't know where Jesus might go. And it doesn't help that the Old Testament reading for today is the call of Ezekiel. And who wants a ministry like his? I don't even think it would be appropriate for me to go through all the things that Ezekiel endured. So being called is kind of intimidating. But kaleo is also the Greek word that you use when you want to invite someone to a celebration. We see this later in Matthew when the king sends out servants to invite guests to his wedding feast. And there the ESV translates it invite to capture that aspect of the word. The question there is not about laying responsibility on people. It's an honor. It's an honor to be invited to the banquet of the king. And Matthew desperately needed honor because he was a tax collector. And tax collectors rank right up there with prostitutes when it comes to their social status in Israel. So for him to be invited to a meal with Jesus was probably the greatest honor of his life. And he didn't even yet know that he was really being invited to that great banquet at the end of time that Isaiah foretold when he said that the Lord of hosts will prepare for all people a rich feast, a feast of rich foods, and that he will swallow up death forever. Now, I think the challenge for English speakers is to try to keep both of these meanings in mind at the same time, because you can see this operative in the gospel reading. Matthew's called because Jesus says, follow me, but then the next thing that happens is they're reclining at table with Jesus. He's called, he's invited. So since we're not native Greek speakers, I'll have to discuss these two aspects separately. The honor aspect of kaleo is just pure gospel. I mean, you have received the call of God in your life, and it's brought you into the kingdom, and it's set before you the promise of eternal life. And the fact that you don't deserve it, well, that's irrelevant. Matthew didn't deserve it. And no matter how shameful you are, you're never going to be more shameful than Jesus when he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Because if there's one thing that's lower than a tax collector, it's a crucified criminal. And Jesus was willing to endure that shame to honor you. But what about the responsibility aspect? I mean, as Lutherans, we're sort of tended to think, okay, well, honor's gospel, so responsibility must be law, and this is going to be threatening and terrifying. But I think that's a little bit superficial. Because the responsibility is also a gift from God that's really important for our lives. And now that the threat of condemnation has been taken off the table, the responsibility serves to give us meaning and purpose in our lives. And we desperately need meaning and purpose in our lives, the same way Matthew desperately needed honor. Because in our society, you can be anything you want to be. This was not the case in traditional societies, where your big life choices were decided for you. Your career, your spouse, your religion, you didn't pick these things. They were decided for you. And so you had a clear role and a clear place in society, and you lived out your life with purpose in that framework. But not so with us. In our society, not only can you choose your career and your spouse, you can also choose your religion, you can choose your morality, you can choose your worldview, and more recently, you can even choose your gender. Everything's up in the air. And while that may sound freeing, consider what happens as soon as you pick one. As soon as you pick one, you shut down all the other options. And now the one you picked becomes the standard by which you're judged. So you can be anything you want to be, and you decide to be president. And you can't even get elected dog catcher. Now you've got an existential crisis. Or let's imagine that you actually succeed in whatever goal that you pick for yourself. Well, so what? How do you know you picked the right goal? Maybe you shot too low. How do you avoid the longing of what might have been if you had only chosen differently? The psychologist Carl Jung captures this feeling of restlessness when he describes a woman who was a compulsive traveler. She wandered the world trying to find meaning in life by accumulating experiences. Here's what he said about her. I was amazed when I looked into her eyes. The eyes of a hunted, cornered animal. Seeking, always in the hope of something. She is possessed. And why is she possessed? Because she does not live the life that makes sense. Hers is a life utterly, grotesquely banal, with no point in it at all. If she dies today, nothing has happened. Nothing has vanished. Because she was nothing. Into this despair thunders the voice of Jesus, "Follow me. I will give you identity and purpose and life everlasting." Now, the archetypal story of people following the Lord in the Bible is the story of the Exodus. And so if we follow Jesus, then the story of the Exodus becomes the pattern for our own life as well. God has rescued us from slavery in Egypt. He has brought us through the waters of the Red Sea in our baptism. And now we're in the desert. The Israelites did not like being in the desert. But God did not let them die there. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them quail. He gave them water from the rock. But even more, he gave them purpose and direction, because he led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When they were toiling in slavery in Egypt, what was that all for? It was for their oppressors. Now they're in the desert and they're suffering. But at least they're going somewhere. God is leading them. Now, if this is the pattern for our lives as well, then let's just get a little bit more specific about what kind of meaning and purpose that we're talking about here, because it's not always obvious. Parents have to change diapers. Pastors have to prepare budgets for congregational meetings. The dishes aren't going to do themselves. So where's the meaning and the purpose in all that? Well, in medieval Catholicism, they would have told you there is none, and that's why you need to leave the mundane realities of secular life and enter a monastery. But for Luther, it was exactly the opposite. For Luther, it is precisely in the mundane realities of life that we follow Jesus. And in order to make this point clear, Luther picked a religious word. In fact, he picked the Latin equivalent of kaleo, the word for call in our text. The Latin word is vocatio, and we get the term vocation from this. Vocation used to refer, in the Middle Ages, to your call to be a priest or a nun or a monk. But for Luther, it applies to your calling in the family, in society, and also in the church. So this means that a mother changing diapers, or a farmer growing food, or a cobbler making shoes is actually contributing to God's larger purpose. In fact, they are the very means by which God preserves and takes care of his creation. It is precisely in the mundane realities that you participate in something much, much larger than yourselves. These are not random, meaningless tasks. And the fact that they are not random, meaningless tasks, the fact that we are following, even if we can't see where we're going, we have the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That's what gives us the meaning in our lives that enables us to get through the work and the suffering that we have to do. Follow me, then, has a double significance. Jesus is saying, I would be honored to have you as my guest in that eternal banquet where death is no more. And he is saying, I will be the purpose and goal that gives meaning to all the suffering and the work that you do. So follow me. Amen.